relationship. So we thought we're going to ask each other questions based on both of those things, and hopefully you guys can get something out of it. So the first question, I'm going to pose it to Lady Devin, and I'm going to ask you this. To you, is there a difference between dating and courting? And if so, what is it and, like, why?
Dating and courting. Yes, I believe there is a big difference between dating and courting. I know people ask that, and people always try to say that courting is the Christian way, which it is. And I think dating, when you date, you don't have a purpose. You're dating, you're just getting to know the person's favorite color. You're letting them wine and dine you, but there's not necessarily a purpose in the dating. Mm-hmm. Whereas courting, there's a purpose. We say gameplay. When you're dating, you're playing games. Whereas in your courting, you have a vision. This is the person I sought after. This is the person I want. This is the person, most importantly, I can see myself with. So if you're dating someone and you can't see yourself with them for the rest of your life, then you are definitely dating and not courting. Mm-hmm. Pleasure versus purposeful. When you're dating for pleasure. Whereas you're courting, you want to know the purpose. What is your plan in 5 years? Where do you see yourself at? How do you bank? Do you save? You're doing that with a purpose. You're not just going out to getting to know if they like their steak medium or whatever. You're actually saying, okay, what is this going to be in the future? Accountability. Dating has no accountability. You're doing kind of what you want to do, whereas courting, you're accountable not only to that person, but accountable to God.
Okay. When I first posed that question to you, and I thought about it too, there's nothing wrong with dating. But the problem is there's a lot of Christian, especially Christian women, single women, that say that they want a husband, but they're always dating. If you want a husband, there needs to be some courting. In other words, you need to have a goal and not just dating because you're lonely. In other words, I want somewhere to go. So a lot of people talk a good game, but they really don't have their actions don't line up with what they're talking about. And so for people who actually want to move from being single to married, then you should be less concerned about dating and just going out and have a good time. There should be some purpose involved. There's something else that you told me last night that I thought was good to bring up. You said hormonal decisions versus holy decisions, which I had never really heard it put like that. But that's true. You can make short-term decisions based on your hormones, or you can make long-term decisions based on your holiness and based on what God has told you to do. And if you always lower your standard, what God has told you to do based on your short-term hormonal decisions, it affects your long-term emotional stability. And let me say that again, because I don't know if you caught how good that was. If you make short-term decisions on your hormones, you will have long-term emotional problems. And a lot of times people that I've dealt with, because they made so many hormonal decisions, they have so much emotional baggage to start making decisions based on holiness.
I think also in dating and courting, you have to roll back and see who are you dating or who are you courting. Because we know some as a woman, some men aren't going to court you. They're not going to have holy decisions. They're not going to. So it kind of goes back to who are you picking. There's a story that I'm sure you guys have heard of, a lady who runs over a snake. And she is paranoid that she ran over a snake, so she goes and gets the snake. She nurses it back to health. The snake grows the way it's supposed to and becomes an adult snake, so to speak. And the snake bites her, and she's poisoned, and she's about to die. And she asks the snake, you know, why did you bite me? He said, you know, I was a snake when you ran over me. So I think it goes back to who are you dating? Who are you courting? We have to rewind a little bit and see who are you picking.
Yeah, and I love Maya Angelou's thing that says, when a person shows you who they are, believe them. Believe them. And, before we move on, something you said, we were discussing some of this last night, something that you said to me last night that I thought that was important. You said a lot of women, they know it's a snake, but they feel like, I can change him. You know, if I'm with him, but you didn't change the last seven you was with, so you're not going to change this one either. Something, I'm trying to think of how to put this, but an old friend told me, he said, you can't put a shine on a turd. At the end of the day, a turd is still a turd. You can't gloss it up. You can't put a shine on it. It is what it is. And so you have to understand sometimes people are who they are, and they let you know pretty quick if you try to court. Especially if you're talking about, I want to wait till marriage. They'll let you know real quick. All right.
Next question. I'm waiting for it on the screen.
Okay.
What would make a woman follow a man?
That's a good question. So you're posing that question to me. I'm going to go back to what you just talked about before. It said playing games versus building a vision. When she asked me this question, I thought about a scripture, and the scripture I want to bring up is Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So when a man has a vision, when you can tell a man is going somewhere, it's easier to follow a man when you know he's going somewhere. He has a vision, he has goals, he has purpose. He's not playing games. You know, you know his credit, even if it's low, you know he's working on it. And so to men, that you have to have some type of end game before you talk about leading a family or leading a woman and talking about, I'm giving her the moon, the stars, and the sun. How about you work on giving some good credit? How about you deal with what you can deal with, have some goals, have some dreams, have some plans? And I think when a man has those things together and he can articulate, sometimes a good man doesn't always have it all together right now. He may not have the money now. He may not have the good credit now. But you can tell by the way he talks if he has a vision, if he's going somewhere, and he can show you that this is what I'm doing. And a lot of women have missed out on a good man because they didn't have a Lamborghini now. He had a Pinto right now. But if you watch him and listen to how he talks, he's got a Pinto, but he's going to work every day. He's saving all the time. He's in church all the time. He don't have 17 other girls in his phone. He's trying to focus on you. Don't pass up a good man because he's not where you want him. He's not Kanye now. He's not Jay-Z now. But Jay-Z and Kanye didn't start off as Jay-Z and Kanye. You got to love them for who they are now if they have a vision and be willing to follow them. When she fell in love with me, I was driving my daddy's van that was so bad, the shocks were so bad that people asked me, did I have hydraulics? Because it would bounce up and down. No hydraulics. We just had bad shocks. It wasn't my car. My dad let me, all the kids, he let them drive it. But she fell in love with me then. And I knew if she would love me in a raggedy van, she'll love me in a limousine. I'm gonna flip that same question to you. So what would make a woman follow a man?
I think back to what you said, a vision. Seeing a person with a vision makes you want to follow them. A lot of times we throw in the word submit into all that, into following. And I think it's easy to submit to someone who is following Christ. So as we talk about the umbrella situation and things like that, whereas God is at the top, Andre is following God, and I'm following him, then it's easy to follow someone when I know where they're headed or I know who's covering them. It's easier for me to follow. When we talk about submission, I think we as women need to understand submission is I often tell people a soft heart or a guided heart or a yielded heart. It's not necessarily closed lips. So being submissive or submitting to you doesn't mean that I don't have a say or that I can't say anything. It's that when I do say that, I have grace, I have a yielded heart, I have a soft spirit, and all those things make it easy for me to follow you.
Okay, that's beautiful. And in church, people have been beat up with the word submission, like the woman has lesser value, but it's not true. I think the bishop used to teach it very well, that the word sub means under. And so submission means come under the mission. Come under the mission of the man. And the ultimate mission of the man is to love and serve God. So it's her job to help me love and serve God. And so that means sometimes she has to open her voice and say, you're going in the wrong direction. And I can't say, you're supposed to submit to me. She is submitting to me by helping me get on my mission. She is submitting by pushing me where I'm supposed to go. If I'm messing up the money, messing up the bills, and doing stupid stuff, she should say something. She shouldn't just go along and all that kind of craziness. And I'm hitting her in the face and talking about, are you supposed to submit to me? That's not submission. That's foolishness. And so when we learn each other and understand, first of all, the scripture, I got this from Creflo Dollar the first time I heard that. He said, one of the first scriptures that says we submit to one another first. before it tells the woman to submit to a man. Now, another, I submit to the God in her, she submits to God in me, and then we follow a order of submission. And when we do that, it works, and it's easy for a woman to follow a man who she knows that won't take advantage of them.
I think as I'm following, too, I understand that our roles are different. I have roles in a dating or in a marriage. They're different than your roles, so I can't overstep those trying to lead you because we have different God-given roles.
That's true. And God-given roles, God-given strength. Sometimes I get on her because she's picking up and lifting something. I'm like, put that down. Let me do it. She's like, you ain't no stronger than I am. I'm like, yes, I am.
And I can do it quicker.
Put it down. Let me do it. But there's some stuff she's better at, like putting when we were early married. I got mad at her because she was putting a bookshelf and she didn't wait on me. But I got she got it up so fast. I started calling her every time we put something up together because she was just better at it. So you learn how to work together. All right, moving along. I'm gonna ask you question three. What's one thing? Just give us one thing. What's one thing people need to make a relationship successful?
Well, I say this if you were at the bridal shower we had the other day. I always say communication. So you can take that in the dating. You can take that in a marriage because if you are not communicating, not only, like I say, your favorite color and what you like to eat, but if you're not communicating, you have no foundation. So if we can not have a dog, we can not have the picket fence, we can not have the 2018 car, but we have to have communication.
Yeah. And I think the older I get, I've seen it in my the marriage, I see it in church world, I see it on the job. The older you get, the less communication happens because it's easier to get mad than to communicate about it. It's easier to, like, for example, on the job, when something happens, you always blame the other shift. First shift did this or second shift did that instead of communicating or asking questions. It's easier to get mad than it is to communicate, but you can't operate a marriage like that, so that's great. And you asked me the same question. Yeah.
What's one thing people need in a relationship to make it successful?
I would say determination. Because getting down the aisle, that's fun, that's good. But once you get down the aisle, all hell breaks loose. Life happens to you. So you have to have the determination that, listen, we're in this for the long haul. And I mean, this is what we're trying. And that's why you want to court. Because you need to know, can you be in it for the long haul? So you have to have determination because sometimes you can go through a season where you have more downs than ups. And when you have a couple years, when I say seasons, sometimes seasons last 2-3 years where there's always something going wrong. And I'm not meaning just between each other, but it could be something with the family. It could be an issue. I remember in 2008, so after we come out of the miscarriages, we finally have Draylen, and it looks like everything was going to go well. But then my brother got put in jail. My uncle got murdered. Her mom got cancer. And from 2008 to 2009, we went through a season. It was just bad news, bad news, bad news. And then Dylan was born, and then we ended up having a third miscarriage. And so you have to have determination because you can go through long stretches of time and still be praising God, still coming to church, still loving God, and going through a rough patch. But if you're determined that, hey, at the end of the day, if we have communication, there's nothing we can't face together. And so, amen. And we're looking for brighter days and better days ahead.
What's hard about being in a relationship with a leader?
That's a good question. I'd say for me, time constraints. So the fact that I have to do so much, it means a lot of times our time is limited. One thing that's helped us with, it helped us with arguments because we don't have time to argue. We have time to argue, but our time is so valuable, we don't want to spend it arguing because it's just not worth it. I don't know if when we're going to have time, like without the kids, with it's not about church. So when we start talking, we're going to talk about the church, we talk about the kids, we talk about home, we have to talk about other stuff. Sometimes it's a long time before we even get to talking about each other. I spend about 20 to 25 hours on church stuff alone. I work a 40-hour job, and with my drive time, it's 50 hours. So I'm at about 75 hours a week, just stuff that has nothing to do with the relationship. She's a business owner, and she's at 60-something hours a week trying to take care of business. So when we get together, we just don't have a lot of time. And so it's hard. If I wasn't a leader, if I wasn't doing this, she would get more of me. And so I know it's hard. And so I try to make the most of the time that we have. With me, sometimes I just like being in the same house with her. Like, I don't have to be, she could be upstairs, I can be downstairs, but just knowing she's home makes me feel good. And another reason is the kids don't care about me. So what I mean by that is they love me, but when they want something, when they hurt their knee, and I say, I got a Band-Aid, they don't want me. They want mama. And I say, my daughter, she does not want me to tuck her in. I don't care what I do. I'll tell her stories. I'll hug her and kiss her. And then she say, can you go get mama to tuck me in? Mama makes the house better. So when she's here, it just, things go smooth. We got clothes hung up, but when it's time to get their clothes on, I don't know who's supposed to wear what. Devin, where's the underwear? I should know that, but she makes everything go well. And I'll say this before I leave. After I got back from Africa, she's like, I'm getting some time away, and I'm getting ready to go somewhere. So she went to St. Louis. But for 3 days, she laid everything out. This is what they wear on this day. If they change, this is what they wear. I mean, she laid it out. I realize how much that she does to make things go smooth. And so I need her. And so I don't have time to argue. I want to be happy. I want us to have a happy wife, happy life. I want it smooth because I need her to make, I can't look as good as I look. And let me say this, and I don't want to go on a rabbit trail, but several years ago, before I even became a pastor, I heard a criticism of Devin that people didn't understand. It was like, you be in suits and she'll come in jeans and a t-shirt. But what you don't understand is she says, Andre, you go and dress and look nice. I'm getting all these kids together. So when I put my outfit together, I only have to worry about me. I don't have to worry about nobody else. She has to get all the kids together. And she said, I want you to do that. I want you to go out and look nice and get to the church early. So if she comes in jeans and t-shirt, don't bother her because she's taking care of everything so I can look good. So if I look good, it's always because of her. I mean, that's getting them showered, getting them ready, taking care of all that. All I got to do is shave and put on stuff. She does that so that I can look good. All right, let me pose the same question to you. What question was it? So what's hard about being in relationship with a leader?
I think I could tell if somebody was to ask me in my marriage when it got hard. And I think that is when the transition happened. And that is being a pastor and being a leader. Me and Andre have been together over 20 years. So we share everything, or we shared everything. So this is what I'm putting in my bank account. This is where I'm going. This is where I'm going to be. I'm thinking about buying a car. What do you think? I mean, we could go on and on and on of the things that we share. So when it became time for ministry and being a pastor, at a point I felt like, something's not right, or he's keeping something from me, or this just doesn't feel quite right. And as I began to evaluate and think about it, it became the communication and him having to, okay, so someone tells him, well, I'm getting married Friday, but don't tell anyone. Or someone tells him, I'm having trouble in my marriage, but I need you to keep that a secret. So he was keeping things that, of course, he shouldn't share with me, but we were so close that I felt that, if I'm making any sense. We were so close that I felt that, and so it became a communication barrier where I had to say to myself, okay, he's not being different. He's the same exact person I fell in love with, but he has another burden on him that he's keeping for other people.
Yeah, and I tell you what ticked me off was that people would say, this is going on in my life. Andre, don't tell a soul. Don't tell nobody. This is what's going on in my life, and pray for me. I'm like, okay. And then they would go and tell other people. And then then people would say, and when I say people, I'm not saying necessarily members, because in this day and age, if you're public, people gravitate to you, whether they go to your church or not. Sometimes people feel close to tell you stuff. But then they would say to Devin, Andre didn't tell you this? No, you told me not to say nothing. So then it made it look like that we don't communicate, but I was doing what I was asked. I didn't know it changed. And you were telling everybody. And so now I'm beating around the bush. And like if Devin would say, how's so-and-so? Oh, they're good. Because I was told, don't say nothing. And so now what I do, if I'm counseling someone and they're talking, I ask them, I say, is this okay to share with my wife? or do you want me to keep this? Because some things need to be private, so I like to know ahead of time, and so that she knows that sometimes I'm not saying things, not because I don't want to, but just by confidentiality. But I don't like being burned when I'm keeping stuff secrets, and I got all these secrets, and then the world knows, like, what am I keeping a secret for?
I think about the time constraints, we can kind of explain to them, we say we're going to get too personal, but kind of explain to them the time restraints. So we can talk about Sunday. You kind of talked about you getting up and getting yourself only ready in the morning. So we kind of talked about that, which is an understanding. All understandings aren't the greatest solution, but they work for us. So we don't want you to go home and do that because those are things that just work for us. But we can talk about time real quick. So we can talk about today we get out at 1 or 1:30. Andre has to go to sleep for work so that he can stay up all night. So you go to sleep at 4 or so.
Yeah, I try to be in bed by 5.
And sleep till you leave, which is?
9. I set my alarm for 9:15, and I have to be out the door by 9:30, 9:40. So.
And then you work all night, and you come home.
Come home in the morning. I may say hi to you guys.
And usually we're gone.
Yeah, usually you're gone. But I mean, I may talk to you on the phone at the most, but then I need to be getting into bed pretty soon.
So from Sunday to Monday, how we eat together after church. Would you say that's the only time you see me from Sunday to Monday?
Yeah, pretty much.
Okay.
Well, and also because of the new website, I do all that myself because I haven't found anybody who knows how to do that. So I have to go home and take the CD and upload it to the sermon and do all that. And that takes sometimes a good 2 hours. So if we get out here at 1:30 and we eat till 3, from 3 to 5, I'm working on getting the message and the notes all uploaded, and then I'm getting into bed at 5. And then working all night and maybe talk to you on the phone or text you, and I'm sleeping. So
then I'm off to work. I go to work at 7:30 or so. We come home at 5, and you might be getting up, might be out at a meeting or whatever.
Yeah.
So a lot of times that kind of tells you that's just 24 hours. So in 24 hours, usually from Sunday to Monday, I might have seen him an hour. I joke with people who go here, you've heard me say it before, is that you guys see him more on Sundays than I do. So that is, when we talk about time constraint, we're not being selfish. We really are talking about time constraints. A lot of times so Monday, usually I don't see him at all. He may get up and eat with us or something like that, but usually Monday I don't see him at all. Tuesday's kind of the same, Wednesday's Bible study. But by Tuesday, if I do see him in passing, a lot of times I'll say, I'll see you on Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
Because usually we know that there's not, and sometimes I say that and people, you know, we joke and we laugh, but I'm being serious. Like, usually I don't get to see him. So when we talk about, I just wanted to go back and kind of itemize that. And when we talk about not seeing each other, that is where the communication comes in through texting. We have technology now. When texting or sending a picture or sending something in your relationship, you have to know how to fill in those gaps. Because seeing someone an hour over 24 hours is not healthy. Let's just put that out there. That's not healthy. So you have to find a way to fill in that gap, whether it's having your lunch made or making coffee or telling the kids to call him while we're in the 5-minute school line just so they can say hi to him. I think those are sacrifices, but we also have to know how to fill in those gaps.
Yeah, and another thing that makes it harder is that she's not just a person that goes to work. She's a business owner. And so she doesn't just do 9 to 5. You're from 7:45 to 5:15. That's 11 hours or something. So I feel the pressure too, because she has to, and since she's dealing with people's kids, sometimes she has emergencies. I remember one time we went on vacation, just us, and there was an emergency at the daycare that she had to deal with. And so that's just our life. And it won't be like this forever, but if we can work together through the hard times, then the good times and the blessing times will be there. But you have to have determination to get through. You know, when people talk about they're on their grind, we are on our grind. And it takes all that just to live at the level that we're on and do what we do. And then you don't even, you can clap for that. And that doesn't even cover sermon prep. So I'm prepping my sermon all week long, but then I still have to put it on paper, so to speak. So everything you see on the screen from the worship songs, I do all that. So that takes time. So it's a lot of time in there, but it's held our marriage together because we do not have time to argue. We want to love each other. That's all we want to do, which is a good thing. So let me say, so what's good about, we're talking about the negative, what's good about being in a relationship with a leader?
And there are a lot of good things. If I was to pick one, I would go back to the umbrella. Being in a relationship with a leader is knowing that you're following Christ. Not that you're perfect, that you do everything right, but that you are following Christ. And at the end of the day, I have to sit back and say, okay, it's about Christ. It's about, that's who I'm following. I know I'm covered. I know he's praying for me. I know he's praying for our children. I know that he's protecting our family. I know that he's a provider. I know that what I have to do today is, and I literally think that is, I have to work my job to the best of my ability because that's one thing I want to do. And then I have to take care of the children because they were blessed to me and I'm organizing them and making sure that you don't have to do that. I think the flip side of that, although we are talking positive, is first of all, in the ministry, people would tell me, well, don't lay this on him or don't tell him about the kids thing at school because he needs to be at church or don't tell him about, you know, what we're talking about, mm-hmm. something like that. And so I wouldn't do that and I listened to that advice where on the other hand, he felt left out.
Yeah.
So I think that there is, like it says, although I'm managing the kids, I oftentimes have to make sure I'm including him in that. You know, I thought I was doing it as the person told me, trying to be a help to him, but it almost ended up being a hurt because he was feeling left out of the home life, so to speak.
Yeah.
You can tell him how you felt.
Yeah, even though I'm busy, I want to know what's going on. So I remember one time, it might have been something on ice, Disney on ice or something. She had got the tickets and was getting ready to do it. And I'm like, hey, I could have took off. Would you let me know? And she was trying to keep stuff away from me. So we worked. Now, last night she had a goal. Sometimes she wants to spend individual time. So she took Dylan for his grades to something individual. I took Draylen and Alana, and we all got our feet done and we had a good time. And so sometimes we'll do that. We'll split things up and we just try to tackle together. You need all hands on deck to make anything work. And so we just juggle it and make it work. But if she's communicating and telling me what's going on, at least I know. And like if she says he's struggling in math, then at least I know. I may not be able to get in there and help and do the homework. She does most of the homework with them, but I know, at least I know what's going on. So I like that.
Can we be a little frank? And when I did say that I was taking Dylan to the 100 men, can we say what you said?
I can't remember what I said.
Now he doesn't remember. But see, the problem we have. So I text him because I want him to be in.
I remember. Yeah. But she said, I owe him. I said, you owe me. In other words, take me out, bump Dylan. But, you know,
I was telling him that I took Draylen to a Broadway play. I took Alana a million places because she's the baby. But I wanted that time with Dylan. I knew I had missed out. Like, he got straight A's and he did his multiplication. I've just missed out. So when I texted him and told him, hey, I was even though I knew he wasn't going to be there, I want him to know what's going on. So I was telling him, hey, I'm taking Dylan to this. Do you mind? I guess I am asking, do you mind? And he was basically like, bump Dylan, you owe me.
And that's something that we haven't talked about. What keeps us going? Number one, we were friends first, number one. Number two, we stay laughing. We stay laughing, and that helps going. I'm more the comedian. She has a different sense of humor, but what she's really good at is the GIF conversation. Anybody know technology? She can do a whole conversation just in GIFs she finds on the internet and will have me cracking up. And sometimes, if we're going to be frank, she'll do it in the middle of church and send me a text and put a smile on my face. And so keeping laughter, that really makes it good.
So I'll ask you that same question. What's hard? No, I'm sorry, I got mixed up.
Oh, okay. What's we're back still on what's good about being in a relationship with a leader. And since she's a leader too, I think that what's great is we both get to share in the victories of others. So we see the negativity, but when somebody gets it or when somebody gets a job we prayed for, we get to share in the victories. So when she tells me a testimony like, hey, this happened in Krista's life and Kristen Doug, and this happened in their life, I get excited. Or if I bump into Will at work and he has something good to say, I share it with her. So when we share in your victories, that makes it worth it. And I used to think it's a cliche, but it's true. If you can get one person to get a victory, I mean, it really lifts your spirits. And so I think that's what's great about being in a relationship with a leader.
You talked about what's great, what's hard about leading an entire church. So you went from youth pastoring, just pastoring over the youth. What's hard about leading the flock?
For me, I gave three things when she asked me this. It's passions, objectives, and goals. So what's hard about leading an entire flock is that I'm passionate, I have objectives, I have goals, And I could run on and tackle those goals by myself. But I can't do that and be a leader if Pastor Wilson, Apostle Wilson said this, if you are a leader and you are the only one out there, all you did was take a long walk. You didn't lead anybody. You need people behind you. And so what's hard for me is I don't always know, to be honest, if y'all have the same passion, same objectives, and same goals that I do. I'm passionate about this, but I don't always see it on your faces. I don't always see it on your church attendance. I don't always see it in your giving. I don't always see it in the way people show up to church on time. So I have a high-level passion, but I've got to figure out how do I ignite that fire in other people. And part of it is the issue of where we live. Muncie is just mediocre mentality, just average, just que sera, sera. Like, that is the mentality. And it's crazy. Whenever I go and minister in other cities, I always hear this. If you were in a different place, your ministry would be much further. If you were in a bigger city or a different city, in other words, if you get away from Muncie, you would blow up. But God didn't tell me to get away from Muncie. God told me to be here. And so sometimes it's painful to wonder, do y'all have the same goals that I do? Another example, we're a church of love. But just because we are a church of love, that doesn't mean the people in the pews are necessarily loving. So I could preach 10 sermons on love, and a person can go out here and do something totally opposite of love. And when it gets back in the streets, they blame the pastor. Why did you let your people go do this, that, and the other? I could talk about being married and out of debt, and people could go and have sex with anybody they want to, and they're going to blame the pastor. So that's what's hard about leading a flock. You never know how many Judases are in the pews. You never know. So, but what Jesus teaches, you love everybody. You treat everybody, because Judas betrayed him, but Peter denied him. But after Peter denied him, he got better. And what I've learned is that some people that aren't with you today, if you keep loving them, they can be with you tomorrow. Even JB said, hey, me and him didn't see eye to eye, but he said, I'm starting to get it. So it's hard, but you've got to a leader, you cannot quit. You got to stick with it and know at the end of the day, the people that God have called to be with you, they are going to be with you. So you push and you forge ahead and you go for it. But it makes me have private conversations with God. It makes me wonder. I ask God, how many times do I have to talk about being at church on time? It's not about a timeliness. It's about the fact that when people have love and respect for something, they show it. The Bible says where your treasure is, your heart is. So you can tell me you love me, but if you can't give to my ministry, you don't really love me. You can talk a good game, so I ask God, but here's the thing. I can never get better and be a leader. I have to always get better. So what I have to do is if people aren't on time and people aren't giving, I have to first look at myself. And so that's what's hardest, is that I can always see flaws in me that can need to come up to another level. And because I put the sermons on CD and all that stuff, I have to do that work. I have to hear myself back. And I make mistakes in the message. I still do things wrong. So there's still much room for me to grow. And so I feel like as long as I keep growing and the people keep growing, at some point our passions are going to meet up. And the last thing I'll say, because I'm passionate about this, is Jeremiah had the same problem. And Jeremiah finally said, I'm going to quit talking. I'm done. I'm not going to say anything. And then Jeremiah turned around and said, but it's like fire shut up in my bones. I can't stop preaching. Even if nobody comes, I'm going to preach. That's who I am. It's burning inside of me. My passion will not let me die. Won't let me quit. It won't let me stop. It won't let me move from Muncie. It won't let me put my head down. It won't let me quit. I'm a preacher extraordinaire. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I can't stop. So that's what's hard. Sorry, I got a little preachy on that one. So let me say the same thing to you. So what is hard for you as a leader leading an entire church and not just the family?
I think it goes back to time again. I'm only one person, and so of course I can pray, of course you can leave me a voicemail, but it comes down to, like, it's only 24 hours in a day. So we were leading the youth. Okay, we can get all the youth together and go to Pizza King, and we can talk about each other's problems, or we can sit in the car after church and I can talk one-on-one. But if you're talking 80 to 100 people, I think the burden there is you just don't have the time. So a lot of times we try to find it in other ways. Like I said the other day, we had a baby shower at the house, and we were able to, after that, talk and converse amongst each other. Or we have girls' night, and we're able to sit there and talk. Or some people call me after I put the kids down at work, so that I know I have an hour and 40 minutes before the kids wake up that I can talk to someone. So I think it's trying to find the time. Or after you leave, talking to people on the phone till 1 and 2 in the morning. You know, I think it's prioritizing and making sure I have time for everybody.
I think when I was a youth pastor, I would get a lot of women's issues. But as we became pastor, a lot of the women would start coming toward Devin. And about 2 or 3 years in, I told her, you need a day off too. I take Mondays off and don't do any calls, but she keeps taking calls. And her heart is she wants to be there for everybody. She can't be there. And she covers some of the going to some of the people's games. You know, kids have games. I've been missing the games. And so it really weighs on her, because she wants to be there for everybody and do everything you can. And you can't. And we're only dealing with, like you said, 80 to 100 people that are consistent here. Sometimes 150 if we're good, but we want to grow. And so that's why we need other leaders, because it takes a village to raise a person, but it takes a village to raise people spiritually. So time is still always one of the issues.
What's good? We talked about what's bad. So what is good about leading?
Let me go to my notes. I would say it's great to be obeying God and fulfilling the calling of God. To me, that's what's good about being a leader, is that I didn't dream this up. God asked me to do this. And at the end of the day, when I lay my head on the pillow, I always know I'm doing what God told me to do. And I get to fulfill it with my wife. In other words, some pastors, their biggest trouble is their wife, because their wife doesn't want them obeying God. But I don't have any trouble with Devin. So to me, what's good about leading an entire church is knowing that God called me to be in your life. And in other words, when you were born, when you were in your womb, God knew at some point I would be your pastor. And some of y'all are older than me, but raised me up for us to meet at this moment in time, for me to lead you. And it's humbling to know that God chose me to speak over your life and help you spiritually. And if you get to heaven, that somehow God's going to give me credit for being in your life. And all I'm doing is saying yes to his call. So that's what keeps me in it, because it's so humbling that, God, why would you choose me? You know the failures that I tell you about. But I don't tell you about all my failures. And when I look at all my failures, I say, God, you should have picked somebody else. But he picked me to be in your life. And all I have to do is say yes to him continually. Just keep obeying God, and it will fulfill the calling. There's no greater joy than knowing that out of all the people in the world that could have led this ministry, God chose me. Now, of course, I am his son, but that didn't mean that God had to pick me to lead. I could have been doing anything else, but he chose me, and it blesses me. I'll say this, and then I'll kick the question back to you. A couple months before I took over, Sister Ruthie came up to me, and just out of the blue, she didn't know what me and my dad had been talking about. It happened really quick, but she said, God told me to follow you. She said, I don't know what this means. And I'm paraphrasing she basically said, God told me to follow you. And what was interesting to me is I knew that I was getting ready to take over the ministry, but she had no idea. But God told her that you stick with him. In other words, she used to be my Sunday school teacher. And God is saying, you stick with that little fella. And that humbles me to know that God tells you guys to stick with me. And I'm just me. But with God inside of me, I'm not just me. I am the man for this hour. I am the angel of this house. And the fact that God chose me, that's the greatest thing in the world. Let me ask you the same question. What's great about leading an entire church?
I think the greatest thing is that I'm able to extend mercy and grace to those who would not receive it. I think under other people, they may not give them the grace and mercy that I think God has enabled me with and allowed me to give to others. And to the same thing, I think to fulfill the call, to know that this is the purpose, not to have a doubt about it. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is the timing for it. You know, timing is very important.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the timing for it. Just to be able to give grace and mercy to those I think who need it, including myself.
Yeah, and to piggyback on that, we grew up in an era where the church was always rough on people. The church was powerful, it was awesome, but anything you did outside of these guidelines, you're going to hell. You listen to music that ain't gospel, you're going to hell. You got on makeup, you're going to hell. So the fact that God called us in this season of grace where we can be free and tell people, hey, we want to offer you mercy. We want to offer you grace. Yeah, I know you're shacking up, but I still love you, and I still believe that God's going to fix that. I know you don't have everything all together, or you may have showed up pregnant, but we get a chance to love you, and we get a chance to help you, and you may still have an addiction, or your breath may smell like alcohol, but we get the opportunity to extend mercy and grace to people because we need mercy and grace. And so it's so beautiful. I'm glad that before my dad turned the church over to me, he had already turned us toward grace. He had already turned us, and now that I got it, I see that we need grace. We need mercy. We need people to tell us that God loves us, that you're going to make it, that you can do it. And I get to be that person. It's beautiful. We're going to go into Q&A, but let me say one thing that happened to me. About 3 years into my pastoring, I had a dream out of the blue, a person I hadn't seen in years. And it was Alan Turner. And me and Alan Turner were in a war zone. And I was shooting, and Alan kind of like jumped on the thing and got in the foxhole with me. And he said, Andre, don't worry, I got you covered. And he started shooting. And then I woke up. And I was like, man, I haven't seen Alan in years. Then all of a sudden, he started coming to church. Start coming, and then never stopped coming. And just been coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And what the Lord showed me is that God had, through my father and other people and Mother Woods, all the years that he would come and then miss and come and miss, that God had put his seed in him, but God gave me the chance to see him when he turned all the way around. And when I wasn't thinking about Alan, here he comes jumping in saying, hey, I'm ready to shoot and fight with you. And I wasn't the one that got him in the thing. And so what's beautiful is that a lot of seeds that my parents sowed, I get to reap the harvest of, because people that they sowed seeds of, they're now coming back around, and I get to be the one to lead them, and that's another humbling thing. Amen.
Is there something you want to say to, maybe it wasn't in the questions, but in the leadership series and the relationship series that you just want to say or want them to remember that I didn't ask?
Well, one thing I noticed as I looked back through the leadership series, we covered Moses in every single one of them. In all of them, we picked up Moses' son. So I think studying Moses, his successes and failures, is good as a leader. Relationship with Ruth, every time I look at Ruth, I see new things in relationships. So I think looking at Ruth over and covering Moses, I think this is good. And just the whole idea of leadership is that you guys turn that corner and you become leaders. And then we can expand the church and grow the churches, because you basically become your own pockets of pastors. In other words, there are going to be people that are now going to start coming to Will and Lynn, and they're going to have questions, and they get to their own group of people. And each person has a sphere of influence, and that's how you grow a church, is what you do. You duplicate the leaders. And so once the leadership gets off of the platform and gets out in the pews, we start growing exponentially. So to me, we've got to have leaders or we'll die. Because there's no way that her and I can keep at this pace and keep the church going. Either we'll quit, or the church will get down to a size of like 40 where we can manage it. There's no way we can grow and I can keep working 70 hours. There's no way. So we've got to have leadership in the pews to really get this thing off the ground.
Okay. I think a couple of things I would say is when I asked you about, I don't know how I posed the question, but when I was asking you about being, why you were doing the leadership series, you said just that you wanted to bring out some of the leadership or the leader qualities in some of the people in the pews. Not that we necessarily need a title or we need to be on a certain committee, but that they are all leaders. And I thought that was very nice. One thing I will say, some of you have asked about dating and courting, or I'm ready to date, or I'm in the middle of dating, what do I do now? And I think, and I've said it before, when you are looking for that person to court with or to date, however you want to see it, I think you need to be careful and ask God, what do you need, and not necessarily what you want. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of times we say, okay, I need, as a man, I need a woman who's independent, who makes her own money, who's not afraid to let me go wherever I need to go. But do you really want that? Because an independent woman can make you kind of shy away.
Well.
An independent woman can... I mean, I call myself an independent before I met them. My parents taught me to not depend on anyone, a man or a woman. So I have my own bank account. I make my own money. I can change a tire. I can fix a light bulb. I don't need to call on a man for those things. So I think as a man, you need to be careful. Are you really asking for an independent woman? And as a woman, what are we asking for? Are we asking for a man who is independent and has it everything together? Because a man like that doesn't need me to pat him on the back every 5 seconds. Or a man that's strong-willed like that may not want to cuddle, and I may need to cuddle. So I think when you're looking for that person, you need to ask God in your secret prayer time, God, I know what I want. I want him to be 6'2", and I want all this, but God, what do I really, really need?
She better settle for 5'9". Settle for 5'9". Go ahead and give me, let's get some questions out of there. I would say about another thing about a need. Let me give you just an example. Somebody say a woman said, I want a businessman, but a businessman may have to have business lunches with business women. And if you're a jealous woman, you may not want a businessman. You may not be able to handle that. He has to be in L.A. and he's meeting with somebody that you think is prettier than you. You better be careful about what you think you want. Oh, well, we got more.
I'll put them up here.
Oh, we got more questions than what I thought.
Is there anything that you think is not part of your role that others may assume it is?
Anything that you think is not part of your role that others may assume it is?
I think I'll answer first. I don't think that as far as my role as First Lady, I don't think there's, I mean, I can do anything. You guys have seen that. I will sweep the floors. I'll clean the toilet. I'll hold your baby. I mean, there's nothing that... I think I'm too good for, if we could say. I don't know if that's what the question's asking, but that's what I can say. But I also think, on the other hand, that there is a level of respect and a level of credit, so to speak, and a level of wanting or yearning that I shouldn't have to do all those things. Mm-hmm. And so for a great example is this morning, I got up. My mom took us to breakfast. We did the blah, 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 blah. And on the way here, I'm like, oh, my God, I did not print the Tide envelope. But really, on the inside of me, we're going into year 6, maybe? What year are we on? 5 or 6?
We're going into year 7.
Year 7, okay. And in 7 years, do I, as the First Lady, should I be printing Tide envelopes? You know, yes, I did forget that. Yes, that is my job. Yes, I let that slide. Am I too good to print them? No. But should I have that? Or should I be at the hospital looking at so-and-so? Or should I be on the phone witnessing the so-and-so? You know, so I think that is one of the roles, some of the roles that I question, I'll say.
Yeah.
And so am I willing to do them? Of course. And I do them time and time again, and I'm grateful to God to be able to have my limbs to be able to do it. But sometimes I wonder, can someone step up and help me with that?
And I think one of those problems with many leaders is you get to doing things so much that you forget to ask for help. You forget to tell people what you're doing because you're just so used to doing it. And so we're so do that sometimes we could delegate better than what we delegate, but you're just so used to, you know that it has to be done and you just do it. And so that's one of the reasons having a staff is so that we can talk things through and people can pick up some of those things. But I don't think there's anything we think we're too good to do. You can't be a leader and think you're too good to do anything. We have some people just saying that they love us, and so no real question. I think this is a good one. When did y'all let God take over the relationship?
Well, we put him at the center in the beginning. We would call and do kind of type Bible studies. Mm-hmm. And we made a point to go to church all the time together. And we were friends, like, honestly, people say that, I think they think I'm lying when I say that, but we were honestly friends first. Like, Andre came out of school, we were kind of, we have a little bit of age difference, but we were, like, friends first, like, we hung out first. Like, there was no, it wasn't love at first sight, if we were just being honest. It wasn't like that. See, I can't, I'm going to look at y'all. I'm going to just look at y'all. It wasn't that, but we grew together. We had the same goals in mind. He knew he wanted to come out of school and help in the ministry. I was here. I mean, I think we put him in the center at the beginning. Now, a lot of times, did he maybe, we slip down and we're like, oh, yes, we got to remind ourselves to be accountable for each other and do that. But mm-hmm. I think, would you agree?
I agree with that. I remember something distinct that happened. People who have been here a while remember a man named Ed Lyons. He was one in leadership, and he was very prophetic. So one time he took all of the young people to his house, and he began to prophesy to us. And what he was warning us that these things are going to happen. And I remember that once he got done talking to all of us, and he told us about people going to jail. Everything he said happened, everything. But most of us young people didn't really listen. And at the end of the session, I remember me and Devin were close on the couch. And I turned on her and I was like, are you feeling what I'm feeling? And we weren't like even friends then. And she was like, yeah, I feel that. Huh? Yeah, we weren't like buddy at that point. But from then on, that connected us because we both really felt like this is something serious. And then all of the young people, one by one, began to fade away and go in a different directions. And we were left and we would just begin to talk out of convenience. And then relationship was born. I said, I love you first. And what's funny, when I said, I love you, she said, thanks, and didn't say nothing. What? Like, what is this? But
disclaimer is that I'm very big on words, and I believe that words have power, even with our children and everything. And I wasn't going to say it out of a reaction. You know, somebody gives you something, you say thank you, you may not necessarily want it, but you're saying thank you out of a reaction. And I was not going to say that I loved him out of a reaction. I was going to say it in the time that I meant it, but yes. He left that part out.
5 months later, she meant it.
This question says, do you and Lady Devin pray together?
No, we don't often, which is, we started off, but my devotion time is so different. And so it's important. They say a family that prays together, stays together. We pray together, but at different times in different ways. All I need to know is that she is praying. I don't have to be in the room with her praying. I just need to know that she has a prayer life. I have a prayer life. I read the Bible at a different time than she does. And so we don't have to be in the room doing it together at the same time, but we both have to be doing it. And the only way that I know that she's doing it is by the life that she lives. I can tell that she's living a devotion. So no, we're not strict about how we pray together, but we pray together. Now, in family, we teach the kids to pray for the meal, and we will pray for sickness. We'll pray together like that. But just her and I, we don't have powwows of praying together.
How many times have you wanted to quit the ministry? Has your name on it?
Has my name on it? Wow, how many times have I wanted to quit? Once a week? Now, I've never really wanted to quit, but quitting comes across my mind. It's something the devil flies over your head at least once a week. And when I say quitting, I'm not talking about quitting the ministry. I'm talking about quitting salvation and everything, just leaving, just gone. But I know that's just, it's just attack of the enemy. So I really don't take it. There's no real time that I felt like I really want to quit. By the time Saturday morning comes around, I'm excited to be back at church. So that one thing, my dad tricked me a long time ago. He taught us, he said, Mitchells, one thing we don't do, Mitchells don't quit. Well, I didn't know anybody can quit, but he taught us Mitchells don't quit. So I've never had a quit in me. I fight tooth and nail, so I've never really, really got to the place where I just wanted to quit. And another reason why is because God's been too good to me for me to quit. and throw in the towel. If I don't have to be, when I say, I don't have to be preaching to be in love with God. I can be in the pews in love with God. So there's no been real time that I've wanted to quit, but it does cross my mind.
I think quit is, I mean, that's a big word. Sometimes we want to quit our jobs because somebody said something to us, or we want to quit because the boss didn't look at us right. Those are the, you know, those are those thoughts of quitting. When people ask me, do I want to quit? I always say it's like when you get breaking news and it comes across the screen, it comes across, but then it goes. It's sometimes it's even hard to read. It's going so fast. Mm-hmm. So I think when I think of quitting, I'm thinking of that. Okay, it went in my mind and it also left because I know this is the calling.
Okay. Now we're getting close to the 1 o'clock hour. Do y'all want us to keep answering questions or what do y'all think? That's two go ahead. So that means they're ready to go. So we'll try to hurry.
You
got to read through the lines.
Okay. Would you most like to develop in yourself, and how can the church help you with that?
What attribute would I? Well, one of the attributes is delegation. I have to get better at delegating, and so the church can help me by people just stepping up and trying things. I think people think that they'll do something wrong, and so they're afraid to do it. But you may do something wrong, but more than likely you're going to do it right. So I have to get better at delegating. A second thing that I don't think I can get better at because it's both my good and bad, I'm just passionate. But I'm a passionate person, but that means I'm passionate in negative ways too. So I'm passionate in traffic. And my lips might want to say stuff they ain't got no business saying. So the church can just pray for me that my hotness is only turned toward the good side and it doesn't get turned toward the bad side. Let me ask this. It says, did you let Devin take over the relationship after you knew she was the one? Hades, no. I'm a man's man. And one thing I was taught in my home is, don't be a limp wrist, jelly back man. I'm the leader. I love her. We work together. But I'm not going to let any woman take over the relationship because why would she be married to me if she has to take over? So no. But inside the relationship, there's many things I realized she needed to take over because she was better at it than me. But as far as I don't want to be marriage entitled and be her leader. And she's doing all the work. Not at all. I want to stand up and be the man. And that means when it comes to anything, I'm not the biggest fighter. But if somebody's invading my home, I'm not going to be like, Devin, go see who it is. I'm going first because I'm called to be her leader. And let me say this one time. And this is why when I first knew I loved her a couple weeks into, God spoke something to me that changed my life. He said, that's my daughter. Don't you hurt her. And I hadn't thought of it like that, but the person I'm dating is God's daughter. And he put in my, whatever you do, don't you hurt her. And there's times that I have hurt her and not known it. I had to go back to say, God, I'm sorry, because that's not just my wife. That's your daughter. And so it would be hurting her if I let her take over the relationship. So no.
Knowing what you know now, what would you say to yourself when you first started the ministry?
Knowing what I know now, what would I say?
When you first started, to yourself.
I would say, don't take it personal. Because, let me give you an example of people not coming to church. That's not a personal attack on me. Sometimes people are just struggling, and the devil makes them feel like you can't come. All right, I had 5 beers last night, so I'm not coming to church. But as a preacher, that makes me feel like, man, they don't like my ministry. But it's not personal. The devil is attacking them, and the devil is attacking me. So no matter what people do, don't take it as an attack on your ministry, like you're not good enough. Just know that people are people, and keep working, keep pushing, keep loving, and keep extending your arms out there.
Well, some of these we've already answered. What is the greatest and the greatest blessing and burden of being pastor and pastor wife?
I think we kind of covered that.
This one is marriage advice. I always say if I give any marriage advice, it's go into it, or relationship, go into it with 100%. And by that I mean when I wake up in the morning, I'm giving 100% to this relationship. When Andre wakes up, he sets his feet on the ground. He's given 100% to this relationship. Because we know we can't always be 100%. So one day I'm 50, I'm low, and I'm 50, and he's 100. We're still 150. We haven't got under that 100 mark. One day he's 90, I'm 80. Hey, we're still right there. We haven't got under that 100 mark. So if we can keep giving each other that and keep going into it with 100%, I'm what they call like a ride or die. Like Andre is, I'm going to be with him. This is who I'm with. This is who I love. This is who I decided to be with. I made that oath in front of my family, my friends, and God. And this is just how it is. Now, no, I'm not going to let him, like we said, mistreat me or mistreat my family. Those are all different. But if he's living for God, then I'm giving my 100%.
Yeah, I agree with that. What is the hardest and most honest leadership critique you've ever given to your spouse? I will tackle this. I did this before becoming pastor, and I changed. I was always hard on Devin because Devin is not as outgoing as me. So we may be in the mall and someone speaks and I wave and I'd be like, you didn't even speak to them. She's like, I spoke, but she didn't speak like I spoke. So I was always hard on her, like you need to do better. But when I became a pastor, I realized I don't need somebody all outgoing. I need somebody watching my back. And so Devin being more reserved, it's actually the best thing for me. I don't need her jumping and always chatting in people's face. I need her to see what I don't see. So my hardest critique of her, I had to kind of pull it back when I became a pastor because I realized that her natural personality actually works best for me because I'm such an outgoing person. I miss stuff. There are times people say, she would say, so-and-so like you. Girl, that girl don't like me. But Devin was right. I didn't catch it because they was always in my face hugging me, and I didn't catch it, but she saw it. So I don't need her being all jovial and flipping over everybody. I need her being who she is. So my hardest critique, I kind of had to walk it back. Other than that, I when I talk about y'all being on time, I may get on her and say, you need to be on time too. But other than that, I can't think of anything. What's your hardest critique that you've had to give me?
I think early on.
Put that way.
He used to try your sermons out on me first. And so he may have been preaching leadership here on Sunday, but I had to hear the leadership message Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so I was kind of like, you know, save that. I'll hear it when the people hear it first. I want to hear it first and let it be fresh. I don't want to, you know, be in the rerun or hear that later. Like, just do it in the shower and tell them on Sunday and we'll be good. So I think that kind of...
Yeah, that's true. And I think, to be honest, it was in our arguments. I would be preaching at her, and she let me know, you're not preacher here, you're husband here. You save that for the other time. And it worked, because I have a loud voice, and so she would say, you're yelling. I'm not yelling! Well, okay. I guess I am yelling. So we learned. I think that's what you want
to... That's the last one. What can church do to make you both feel absolutely secure in ministry?
It's the same as her following me as a husband. If I do what God wants me to do, she'll be secure. Same thing with y'all. If y'all really, truly go after God, I'm not going to have any trouble. My only problem is if you just come here just to come out of habit, just this is where I go. No, I really want you seeking God for yourself. If y'all seek God for yourself, I won't have to talk about tithing. I won't have to talk about time. You get a hold of God, you're going to make my job easy.
Amen.
That's good. All right, let's stand. Let's stand to our feet. And let's bow our heads. I'll start the prayer, and then you can close it. We won't have prayer up here, but any prayer warriors you feel discerned, go out in the audience and pray for people.
And if you're here and you'd like to join the ministry, you say, hey, I've been here a couple weeks. This is where I want my covering, which is so important that you have a covering. We'll be willing to usher you in then.
All right, I'll start and I'll let you finish. Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, as we've talked about our relationship and our leadership style, God, help us to be better at our relationship. Help us to be better at our leadership. And you bless every relationship here. You bless every leader here. Touch them, encourage them, God. Take them from height to height and to depth, faith to faith and glory to glory. Do in them things that are unimaginable, God. Like JB said, God, let them get blown away by how good you're going to be to them in Jesus' name.
Dear God, we thank you for what we were able to do today. Father, we let the nuggets that we dropped in this people, God, let them be able to share it with a loved one, with a friend at work, with a coworker, to know this is what we're doing to try to move the ministry. God, we ask you to raise up leaders so that we can produce the ministry. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you.